we are, if this is your first time or you haven't been here, or you've been here kind of off and on this summer, we have been in a summer series called The Sermon on the Mount. We've just been looking at Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and Jesus's recorded sermon called The Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to the very end of that, the last sort of words of the sermon. It's interesting to note what Jesus talks about here. Last week, he summed it up all in one verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He really said, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to live this thing out, you need to do unto others as you would have them do to you. And it was all about this sort of radical love. But he goes this one last spot this morning. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the truth related to the choice we have concerning our faith. Now, I think I'm blessed to say that since I was a little kid, I have had access to the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. The iPad wanted to fall over. It's a blessing to have grown up in a way, in an environment where at home I was taught the Word of God, in my churches that I was a part of, I heard the Word of God. I had really a lot of access to the Word of God. And you might find it surprising to know that even with all of that access to the Word of God, I have throughout my life questioned or doubted my own salvation. Right, so my story is when I was 6 years old, I heard a message on hell. Anybody want to go to hell this morning? Nobody wants to go to hell, especially when you're six. And so, So I went running forward in this church and filled out a magic card that got me into heaven. And it doesn't work that way, by the way, if that's you. And I followed with baptism. I really do look back and think I knew, like, in that moment I needed something to keep me out of hell because I couldn't do it myself. And in a childlike way, I turned to Jesus for that. But by the time I was 13 years old, I had a little time to do some sinning between 6 and 13. And I was questioning. Like, I remember my mom taking me to the pastor, like, this church we were part of, and I was asking him, like, did that really happen when I was sick? How do I know that really, really happened, you know? And even today, there are times where I think, how could I be a saved child of God, transformed and a disciple, and think like this, react like this, act like this, right? If I'm honest, right? And so Jesus really speaks to people in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read 13 and 14 and then 21 to 27 in just a moment. But he really speaks to people who have heard the words, all right? So this is all the people who have heard the Sermon on the Mount that are sitting there, that are in the hearing of it. And now it includes you today, because if even you walked in today and you've never heard the Word of God, you're getting ready to. And now you have really no excuse. It's a scary proposition, this passage of Scripture, right? So I want us to read it together and understand a couple of things. Now, before we get into this, you just have to understand the Bible teaches in its entirety that salvation, being rescued from my sin and giving entrance into heaven, it's by faith alone and Christ alone. That is the message of the gospel from beginning to end. There is no amount of work, according to the Scripture, there's no amount of work that I can do to save myself from my sin. All that work was done by Jesus on the cross and his death and his eventual resurrection and ascension as Lord. Okay, so that work is done. And there should be a lot of freedom in that, but at the same time, Satan, who is a liar, he does really good work trying to confuse people who hear the words about all this, even in that freedom of, I can't do anything. And so here's what he does. He will either lie to us and say, you have to work your way to heaven, or he will lie to us and say, your works don't matter at all. And we tend to believe one of those two lies. So Jesus clarifies this after these people have heard all these things that he's mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of doing in there. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. All those things that are in the law, he's reiterated and sort of raised the bar, right? And then said it's all summed up by love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But then he gives us this powerful, sort of scary caveat. Now, I want us to look at it, and if you're a guest, we stand when we read God's word, and we say this phrase, you can stand, and we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, and then 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and then 21 to 27. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then verses 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You could be seated. So here's what we learn from Jesus after he spent this time telling people, here's what it means to follow me as my disciple. At the end of the sermon, he says this, there are two paths for those who hear the words of God, but there's only one path that leads to the kingdom of heaven, right? So what you can forget about right now is your question about all the people who have never heard, because Jesus is talking to the people who have heard. How many of you have ever heard anything from the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay. So he's talking to us today. And he says clearly there are two paths for those who hear the words, but only one who leads to the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he gives us this admonition, enter by the narrow gate. And then he tells us about these two gates. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now remember, Jesus in this moment is a first century Jewish rabbi. Yes, he's Savior and Lord, but as a first century Jewish rabbi, he's using the pictures around them. And there are two kinds of paths, two kinds of roads, two kinds of gates in that time frame. There's a wide gate, all right? Think of a nice superhighway like the one we have going in front of Baybrook Mall, only it's paved with Roman pavers, all right? It's really wide, and Roman roads lead to Roman cities, and those Roman cities have really wide gates. It seems like the easy path, and it is why. I mean, we could all walk down these Roman roads. We could all together enter in these gates into Roman cities like Bethshan that were in the first century Galilee. It seems easy. In fact, it seems preferable, because the other way, and it says many are on this path, but the other way is a narrow gate. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, and this road is characterized as a narrow road. It's an ancient path, so you have this choice between this paved superhighway with curbs and gutters leading to a wide gate that enters into a beautiful Roman city, or you have a narrow way, a narrow path leading to a narrow gate. I want to show you a picture from the first century Galilee Okay, this is a narrow gate. Okay. This is actually in Chorazin, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. There's three cities up there that you might have heard about if you studied the scripture, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. This is an entrance into a neighborhood in Chorazin. Okay, you see how the person has to bend over to get in there in the archaeology of today. The ancient path leading there is messy, it's dirty. It might have some stones that have been placed there, but it's not flat and wide, and certainly there are no curbs and gutters. And Jesus says, enter through that door. Enter through that gate. But the thing we find about related to that path, the narrow path, is it's hard and fewer on it, but it leads to life. Which is kind of ironic, right? That the wide, beautiful road that leads to a massive gate, you think that would be the right way, that would lead to life. But no, Jesus is saying when it comes to our faith and the entrance of the kingdom of heaven, you better take the ancient path, the narrow path, and you better walk through the narrow gate. Fewer on this path. Now, Jesus would go on to say in the book of John about himself, he would say, I am the door. I am the gate. If you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven, you better enter through me. I'm a narrow door. He would say a verse often quoted, John 14:6, I am the way, meaning I am the path. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very sort of narrow. In fact, you'll hear people say, that is so narrow-minded. It's because it's a narrow path. It is a narrow gate. Now, anybody can walk. It doesn't matter where you were born, what your background is, all of those kinds of things. But it is a narrow path, and according to Jesus, few are on it. Now, the question becomes really quickly, for me at least, and I think for you, how do you know which path you're on? And the church and the culture sort of answers that path in some seemingly odd ways, right? So see if any of these like sound familiar to you. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, someone might say, I prayed the prayer. Prayed the prayer. Or another person might say, I know that I know that I know. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I know that I know that I know. Like, what does that mean? I prayed the prayer. I know that I know that I know. Or I asked Jesus to come into my heart. What? I mean, is he that small that he can fit in there? I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Or I was baptized as a kid, or I grew up in church, or my parents were Christians, my father was a deacon, my dad's a pastor, or whatever. And you know what? None of those things are in the Bible. Did you know that? We use that lingo all the time. But none of those things, none of those statements are in the Bible. And here's the real tension. The Bible doesn't use that kind of language at all to describe who will be saved and who is on the road to the kingdom of heaven, who's on the narrow path. But Jesus, though, does answer the question clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Probably one of what I would call one of the scariest passages or verses from Jesus in all of the Bible. So welcome to church right before I read it. I'm glad you're here. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So according to Jesus, how do we know we're on the narrow path? Well, it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we might really need to listen closely to what Jesus says about entering the kingdom of heaven. How many want to end up there? I mean, there's two options in the scriptures, heaven and hell. One way, a narrow path, a narrow door. Jesus himself is the way, is the path, but we might need to listen to him, especially if he's the way, especially if he's the door. And it's interesting, as we think about this question, like, okay, how do I know which path that I'm on? Jesus really, in Matthew chapter 7, he gives two dangers for people like us who have heard the words of Jesus. As we're trying to navigate our own salvation and think about, like, which path are we on? He gives two dangers, and these are so appropriate to this moment in our culture. So what are the two dangers? The first one is this: the danger of verbal profession alone. Now, before you freak out on me, let me explain the way that Jesus does. Matthew chapter 7, back to 21 to 23. Here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, says, verbal profession, says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, verbal profession, to me, Lord, did we not prophesy the proclamation, the saying in your name, and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this is getting a little scarier, in fact. The danger of verbal profession alone. So here Jesus is contrasting the difference between saying only and obedient doing. So these people that he's talking about, they address him properly. They say, Lord, Lord. These people, they publicly proclaim his name, and they at least claim, they say that they've done public works of ministry. Now, sidebar, and really important, what you say to Christ and of Christ is indispensable. You cannot remove the importance of verbal confession. I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But words, when they are just words, even if spoken passionately, are not adequate if there's not a life proof of such words. According to Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. What is the result for these kinds of people who addressed him correctly, who prophesied in his name, who said they did public works of ministry in his name? The result is Matthew 7, 23, Jesus gives two statements. I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, these are identity statements. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Even though they knew him, they said, Lord, Lord, they prophesied in his name, they said they did public works of ministry, he's saying, I never knew you. He's saying, depart from me. Because their identity is not life in Christ. Their lips do not match their life. And at this point, he calls them workers of lawlessness. What he's saying is, in the summation of this Sermon on the Mount, you are absent of the Torah, absent of the law. You have not done any of these things. Now, the works don't save them, but works certainly are evident of their salvation. Okay, so there is a danger that he's pointing out here. And the danger is this, that verbal profession alone, just because someone says they are a Christian, does not mean they are on the narrow path. Just because they use the right lingo does not mean they are on the narrow path, that they are walking through the narrow gate. At this point, Jesus points out their identity as absent of the law. That's danger number one. Danger number two. This is the danger of intellectual knowledge alone, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. It's people that hear the word of God, comprehend it, but it doesn't change anything. They have intellectual knowledge. It doesn't change what's going on inside here. Listen to what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So here's one kind of person, the kind of person who hears, comprehends, and does the words. Remember, this is the end of a sermon. He's just told them how they should live as his disciples. And now he's saying, if you hear these words and do them, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when that storm comes, and it will, that foundation stood firm because they heard the words of God and did them. Now there's another kind of person that he points out here. And everyone, verse 26, who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it. So this kind of person then hears the words of God, understands them, might even have them memorized, but does what they want to anyway. It doesn't change the action of their lives or the trajectory of their lives. So the one who does them, Jesus calls wise, but the one who hears the words of God and doesn't do them, he reserves the word foolish for. The one who hears the words of God and does them, he's building or she's building her life on a firm foundation. But the one who hears the words of God and does not do them is building her life or his life on a broken, shaky foundation in a place that's going to get ransacked by the storm. This is the wide path. He who hears the words of God and does not do them. The narrow path, he who hears the words of God and does them. So he tells us there's a danger of just intellectual knowledge alone. Now, this is a big deal. You can pull out your phone right now and listen to podcasts by, I'm going to say, thousands of different preachers all proclaiming the true gospel. You have maybe more than one Bible app on your phone where you can pull up the words of Jesus anytime that you want to. You might have even at points in your life memorized large amounts of scripture or even a little amount of scripture. And Jesus is saying all the podcast, all the scripture memorization, all of it, if you know it, but it doesn't affect how you live, how you do life, you are foolish. Wide path. We have a ton of access. Raise your hand if you have more than one Bible in your house. Okay, more than five. More than 10. 20. We have a lot of access. We're not like somebody who's never heard. We have heard. This sermon is for us. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 27, those who hear the word of God and don't do it, they're like the wise man who built their house on the sand, and the result, great was the fall of it. More destruction. So at the beginning, you know, when we're talking about the first warning, if you say that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't affect your obedient doing and a genuine nature, then the reality or the result is separation and destruction. Here, if we understand the words of God, the second danger, the intellectual knowledge alone, if we hear only, but it doesn't affect our doing, the picture is destruction. So the truth is, you can have lots of access to the word of Jesus Christ. You could have been sitting on that hill in first century Galilee and heard it from his mouth himself. But if it didn't change your life, then it doesn't matter what you say or what you think. And that's a hard truth. Now, the disciples, they obviously understood this completely. when you read their writings outside of the Sermon on the Mount, it's pretty obvious to me that those who were trained by Jesus, one-on-one, one-on-three, one-on-12, they understood this truth. 1 John, this is what John says about the danger of just saying without doing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so if we say we have fellowship with him, I tell Kate, I have fellowship with him. I look like I have fellowship with him. I smell like I have fellowship with him. But there is this part of my life that is completely dark that Kate doesn't know about, and I hide it, but I say I have fellowship with him. Guess what I am? According to John, a liar. If we say, but our works, what's happening in the inside of our heart don't really demonstrate that. And see, only you would know that. You and Jesus. That's hard for someone outside of you and Jesus to judge that, because sometimes it's hidden in the darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John goes on to say this: whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So John didn't mention words, really. I think, you know, if he had been in our culture today and he heard someone's, you know, driving around with a Jesus is my co-pilot bumper sticker, a little fish or whatever, and saw the magic wave in traffic or saw their social media post and thought, that's really odd if he's a Jesus follower, he just would have done this. Watch this. Liar! See, Satan is called the father of lies. So John is pointing out the work of the enemy in a person's life who's even heard the words of God. Right. Now, James also spoke about the kind of faith that it speaks to this second danger that's only intellectual without works. Right. It hears and doesn't do. James chapter 1, 22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Like, you are tricking yourself if you think you can hear the word and not do anything differently. Be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the gospel, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James is simply saying, like, don't just hear the word and process it intellectually. It should manifest itself in works in your life, works of the heart, works of the hand, direction of your feet, words of your mouth, all should align with this transformation that's taking place in you because of this law of liberty, this gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then instantly forgets what he looks like. Right? It's the danger of the only intellectual without works sort of faith. James 2, 14-19. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So that last line is sort of haunting. You believe that God is one. What he's pointing to is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Most important tenet of what I'm going to call the Jewish faith, that there is one God. So the people in the hearing of James, he's the pastor in the Jerusalem church, he's saying, you believe God is one, great, so do even the demons. How else could we say it? You believe that Jesus died on the cross. So do even the demons. And they shudder. You see, for James, the reality is a faith without works is dead. I mean, it's all the same lesson, all the same language. Jesus is just saying on the Sermon on the Mount, on the hill, on the side of Sea of Galilee that day, as people have heard the Beatitudes and they've heard sort of nine things they should or shouldn't do that are hard. Like you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say if you're even angry with someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. Like those are hard, right? Now he's saying, look, if your faith is not characterized by works, by doing my words, you're on the wide path. Now this gets tricky, right? People hear all this stuff. People that hear the word hear all this stuff, and this is what Satan loves to do. He likes to confuse everybody, right? So here's the first lie he will tell you. You have to do works to be saved. No, your works cannot save you, according to the scripture. I can do as many works as I possibly can. I'm still a sinner, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, according to the scripture. There's nothing I could do, so Jesus took my place. Also, John says he became a propitiation, a substitute sacrifice for my sin. Hey, he did that work because he never sinned. He was perfect. But the enemy will tell you, Satan will tell you, your mind will try to trick you and tell you, oh, because of this passage of scripture, I have to do a certain amount of works to get to heaven, or I have to fake some works so everybody thinks I'm getting to heaven. This is how the enemy sort of like rolls. So understand this, the gospel is plain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But that word belief is a Greek word pistuo, which means you walk it out with your feet. It changes everything. It's not just like, I believe, but it's like, I believe with it so much that it changes me. This is what Jesus was saying. Look, we should understand there's a wide gate and a narrow gate. I have a hunch that the people sitting in the audience that day for Jesus' sermon, I have a hunch that many were walking on the wide path thinking that they were on the road to heaven. It's the same hunch Jesus had. That's why he said these things, why he spent the last moments of the Sermon on the Mount talking about it. And I have a hunch also that sitting in churches all across the West are many people that think they are going to heaven, but they are on the wide path. And here's the truth about the choice that we have. Listen closely. A disciple of Jesus, someone who is on the narrow path, who's going through the narrow gate into the kingdom of heaven because Jesus put them on that path. A disciple of Jesus chooses to follow Jesus in genuine obedience. Doesn't mean he's perfect or she's perfect, but the trajectory of his life or her life after Christ is genuine obedience. He or she not only believes the word that Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount here, but she does them. And that's a choice that you can only make when your heart has been regenerated, been made new in Christ. That's the truth about the choice that we have. So how do you know which path you're on? It's not good enough to say I was born in America. Not good enough to say I was raised in the church. Not good enough to say my parents were Christians. Not good enough to say I memorized a lot of scripture. How do you know you're on the narrow path? Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, he needs to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. This is the narrow path. It was always a call to follow. Not sit. Not memorize. Not only listen, but to follow. First things he says to his disciples, Peter, Andrew, Philip, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. It's the same call he gives to you. The problem is we think because we're religious or have attended church or because we grew up in a religious family, we are saved. And the reality is we are likely on a wide path apart from a heart that desires to follow Jesus because of the work he did on the cross for our salvation. So how should you respond to this? Well, maybe three ways. Maybe you're like me, you've been in church a long time, you've heard the words of God a lot, but today you realize you're on the wide path. Like your life doesn't match your lips. Not that you're perfect, but the trajectory of your life or the hidden things, it just doesn't match your lips. Outwardly, you project light, but inwardly, you're walking in the dark. You're not sure of your salvation or your eternal destination after hearing this message. Maybe that's you. What do? Come to Jesus, but come. It's an act of following. When you come to him, you come to him in prayer and you're going to repent and you're going to receive his grace, because when we repent, he forgives and offers us mercy and grace, and you're going to choose to follow him in obedience with a heart of genuine obedience. But maybe you've been a Christian all your life and you're on the wide path. What about maybe you haven't been a Christian all your life, but you think, you know, religion is somewhat important. Or maybe you're here because you think you want your kids to get some like moral training or some amount of religion or whatever. Maybe you even believe there's a God. But today, after hearing this message, these words of Jesus, you know you're on the wide path because you've never considered giving your life to Jesus. Like, it's my life. Why would I give it to Jesus? You've never considered trusting him. See, when we trust him, we're giving all of ourselves to him. We're taking up our cross, denying ourselves and follow him. But maybe you haven't done that. What do? How do you switch paths? You repent of your sin to God in prayer. You trust Jesus for forgiveness and mercy. You trust him to change you, and you choose this day to follow him with a heart that obeys. Maybe there's a third way you should respond. Maybe today you recognize, maybe you're on the narrow path and you know it, but you recognize that there are people in your life that you love or that are your friends that are on the wide path. The wide path leads to destruction, according to Jesus. These aren't my words. Hear that. And so, you need to respond by praying for them, by being willing to actually share the same message you've heard today with them. There's a lot of ways you could do that. Listen to this. Or, you know what I heard at church on Sunday? This pastor is crazy. But here's what the word says. You need to pray for them.